Please do be seated. Well, I must say this fan's rather good. I really like this. It's very cool at the front. It's blowing away hopefully all the hot air, so you won't get too much of that. And if the fan blowing my hair distracts you, then let me know and I'll switch it off. Well, I wonder for you, when you pray, do you go to God already knowing how you want God to answer your prayer? Do you go to God telling God, this is what I want to change in my particular circumstance? It's not wrong to do that. If we've had a difficult diagnosis, it's right that we understand that we should go to God and say, God, would you change this? If you're really struggling with a particular relationship, it's right that you go to God and say, God, I want this to change. Maybe for you it's about a particular pressure at work, or a conflict, or a grief that you want to lift, or some other answer to come. There's nothing wrong with going to God knowing what you want to change. Kay reminded us last weekend, didn't she, that God is not irritated by our need. He's not irritated by our dependence upon him. In fact, we heard last weekend that God is a generous God. He's not a stingy or a tight-fisted God, but he's a God who loves to move in our midst. And we're making our way through this teaching series at the moment as the winter nights now are starting to draw in. We're thinking about this teaching series about prayers that shape us. And I think what we've learned already last weekend, and I think this is underlined this weekend as well, is that prayer does more than just bring our situations before God. Prayer brings us before God. Prayer brings us before God. And somehow in the presence of God, something begins to happen in us. Sometimes, praise God, he changes our situation. But sometimes God changes us in a situation that doesn't change. And often by his grace, he does both. He changes the situation and he changes us at the same time. And today we come to a prayer which I think is a prayer for courage. And as we think about this situation, I'd love for you to hold in mind some of the situations that you might be wrestling with, you might be journeying with. And you see, the reality is this, is some of these situations and circumstances are not necessarily going to change quickly. And that's the reality so often of many of the things that we bring to God in prayer. Some doors do not open or close depending on what we need them to do based on our timetable. Some of the enemies that we might have in life, whatever they might be, do not just disappear overnight. Sometimes we have questions that are lingering questions. They remain for longer than perhaps we would choose. And in moments like that, we need more than just a change of circumstance. In moments like that, where we get stuck with things for quite some period of time, we need a heart that's able to stand and a heart that will stand with courage. And Psalm 27, I think, is a perfect psalm for exactly that kind of a thing I've described. David, the psalmist, as we'll discover, is a man under threat. He's got enemies. He's been falsely accused. There's the possibility that he's going to be abandoned. And yet the psalm begins, notice this with me today, it begins with confidence. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my stronghold, David says. That's the beginning of the psalm. And as we get to the end of the psalm, what you'll see is it ends with David kind of having a conversation, a command, in fact, to his own soul. He says, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. Now, what I want us to notice this morning as we think about all this is what courage is not. Courage is not pretending that danger is somehow imaginary, that it's not really there. Courage is not kind of being a naturally fearless person. Courage is not some kind of religious bravado that continues to smile with an evangelical smile, even when our entire world is falling apart around us. That's not courage. That's just being weird. You see, biblical courage is the heart being steadied by the presence and by the character of a God who loves us and a God who delights in us. The prayer for courage does not say, nothing can hurt me. But it says, whatever I face, I will not face it without God. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 27. We're going to read this in chunks this morning, so feel free to follow with me. Psalm 27, first three verses say this. The Lord is my light and he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and they will fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Now, the first thing I want us to notice this morning is courage begins by remembering who God is. So David begins this psalm by saying, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Therefore, whom shall I fear?" Now, notice this. Before David describes his enemy, he first describes God. He begins with God. He does not begin with his enemy. And I think that order really matters. Why? Because fear has a way of making the threats that we face the largest thing in the room. Think of the size of the universe, okay? Think of the size of the universe for just a moment, and then you see a tiny, weeny little spider. Somehow that tiny, weeny little spider becomes as big as the universe in our minds. Well, that's a trivial example, but actually that's what happens. When we face difficulty or threat or challenge, we can make something enormous that in reality is actually quite tiny. The risk is that we make something enormous and God becomes a small religious idea somewhere at the edge of our thinking. The thing that we challenge, the difficulty that we're looking at is so big that actually we forget to look at God, who actually is even bigger. And I want to suggest to us this morning that prayer starts to reverse the order of things when we get it muddled. Prayer does not deny the threat, but what it does is it relocates that threat. The threat is no longer at the center. Instead, God is at the center when we come to him in prayer in this way. And in our psalm, Psalm 27, David gives us these three beautiful pictures as he describes God. He says, look, God is my light. Now, light means that darkness never has the final word. Whenever we switch on a light, darkness has to flee. We may not see the whole road ahead of us, but God gives us enough light always so that we can take the next faithful step. The Lord is my light. But he says too, the Lord is my salvation. Now, salvation means that rescue belongs to God. God is a God who delights in rescuing people. God is the God of salvation. And David is recognizing here that it's the Lord who's my salvation. It's not me who is my savior. I do not need to rescue myself from every situation because that's God's job. And then thirdly, he says, the Lord is my stronghold. Now, a stronghold is a place where we put our security when everything outside of us perhaps begins to feel exposed. And David is really keen to say that my stronghold, or we might even say my foothold, is God himself. But David doesn't only merely say that God gives light or he sends salvation or he provides a stronghold. He says the Lord is those things for him. This is a description of a man who's put his personal trust and his relationship in the hands of God. You see, courage grows as truth moves from something that we know about God to become something that we're willing to lean our entire weight upon. And that's God's delight. Not that we only know about him, but actually we'll trust him so much that we'll be ready and willing to lean into him. Now, I wonder if you've come to church this morning with a sentence that begins with the words, what if? What if the result is bad? What if the money begins to run out? What if they reject me? What if I can't cope? I don't know if you've noticed in your own life, I see this in my own, that fear is incredibly creative. It can make up a whole bad future ahead of me before I've even had my breakfast. How many of you is that true for this morning? That you've maximized something already before you've even eaten your toast, and that thing has become so big in your world that actually it's dominating your day. You see, I think Psalm 27 gives us a much better question. It says, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Now, this is not David being stuck in a place of denial. David knows for sure that there are loads of frightening things around him. There are scary people. There are painful possibilities in his world. But he measures every fear first against the faithfulness of God. That's how he begins. He measures every fear against the faithfulness of God. And I think that's a really important learning point for us this morning. The prayer for courage begins by naming God before we name our problem. The prayer for courage begins by naming God before we name our problem. Lord, you are my light here. Lord, you are the one who is my salvation. Lord, you are my stronghold. Now, if you're anything like me, You need to consciously say those things. You need to probably say it slowly, and sometimes you'll need to say it through gritted teeth and sometimes even through fear. But every time we pray in that way, fear is reminded that it is not Lord, but the Lord is Lord. I wonder if in our prayer lives, some of us might have been stuck in a rhythm or a routine of just constantly repeating our problems to God again and again and again, and we've forgotten who he is. Perhaps today our prayer could begin differently with whatever it is that you're facing. God, before I tell you what's against me, Lord, may I remind you who it is that is with me. Well, let's read on. Verse 4, he says this, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will make music to the Lord." The second thing we discover is that courage is cultivated in the presence of God. In verse 4, I think David says something quite surprising. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek." Now, if I was writing this psalm, I would have said, "Lord, remove all of my enemies from me." That's what I would have said at verse 4. But David says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek." And then he goes on to pray that he may dwell in the house of the Lord, that he may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that he may seek him in his temple or in his tabernacle. Now, David here in this moment wants deliverance. In fact, later in the psalm, as we'll discover in a moment, he cries out for mercy and he cries out for guidance. But underneath every single request that David will go on to make is this deeper desire, "God, whatever happens to me, whatever surrounds me, do not let me lose sight of you," is David's prayer. You see, courage is not produced by simply trying harder to feel brave. Courage is cultivated by our attention to God. What we gaze at shapes us. What we gaze at or what we look at shapes us. What we return to our minds forms the emotional world within which we live. So if we're only willing to gaze at the threat or look at the threats in our lives, then that threat will begin to disciple our imagination. But David seems to be making the point here that if I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, if I remind myself of his holiness, his mercy, his power, his patience, his faithfulness, his gracefulness, then my imagination starts to be reformed, not by fear and threat, but be reformed by hope, hope that's rooted in the Lord. And I think every time we worship God in the fullest sense of that way, we give him our adoration, we give him our attention, we're not escaping from real life. Actually, worship is a re-entry into reality. Worship is reminding us that the visible situation is not the whole situation that surrounds us. That there is a God who's very much present, that there is a throne that's occupied by a Saviour, that there is a grace that is sufficient for us, that we're part of a kingdom that simply cannot be shaken. We've just sung about that. David says that in the day of trouble, God will keep him safe. God will hide him and God will set him high upon the rock. Now, did you notice David said, "When the day of trouble comes"? When the day of trouble comes. And Jesus was very honest about that, wasn't he? He said, in this world, you will have all sorts of challenges and troubles. You see, what we learn from David here is faith does not always cancel the day of trouble and make it go away, but the day of trouble does not cancel the presence of God. The day of trouble does not cancel the presence of God. And then David goes on to share this beautiful image of my head being exalted above the enemies who surround me. What a powerful image. This idea that actually I can stand tall and I can stand confident, even amongst my enemies, even in challenge, because I know who I am in the God who I've come to trust. In the presence of God, we can lift our heads high. And from that lifted head comes worship. It comes a sacrifice of joy, says David, singing a music to the Lord. You see, this is not praise after the victory has been fully made known to us. This is praise that makes room for courage even whilst the battle is still going on in our worlds. Let's read on. Verse 7. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, Lord, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. He's in a tough place, isn't he? But this is the third thing we notice. Courage tells the truth about our fears. Now, when we first put this teaching series together, we were going to skip over verses 7 through to 12 because they were a bit tricky and a little bit awkward. But actually, they're really, really important. And I want us to notice what lies either side of them. In a sense, verses 7 to 12 are the filling of a sandwich. And one end of the sandwich is verse number 1, where David is this kind of confident worshipper. But then as we get to verse 7 for the filling, he's now become this kind of desperate petitioner. He was this incredibly confident individual. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's my stronghold. And then we get to verse 7 and he's desperately crying out to God. Now, I don't know about you. Does that sound a bit like a contradiction? I want to say to you, it's not a contradiction. What it is a mature faith in God. That's what mature faith looks like. Faith can say on the one hand, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my stronghold. And yet at the same time, it can say, Lord, I am desperately, desperately in need of you. And I've got some doubts and I'm wrestling with some questions about what's going on. You see, courage can both worship and weep in the same prayer. Trust does not require us to tidy up our emotions somehow before we come to God. We can proclaim him to be God and King and Savior, and we can be weeping in the next breath with doubt and uncertainty. You see, sometimes we imagine those courageous Christians, you know the ones I mean, the ones who never ever feel anxious, the ones who never seem to question, the ones who never seem to trouble. But courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is choosing faithfulness, even in the presence of fear. It's bringing fear into conversation with God instead of allowing fear to become our own personal private dictator. When I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He cried out in anguish and in agony, and he said, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. But then in the next breath, he says, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I want to say to us this morning that Christian courage looks the same. We boldly come to God and we ask for the situation to change. We entrust ourselves boldly to the Father, even when the road ahead seems to not change or somehow it's costly. Courage begins to grow when fear no longer has to hide. We can be honest before God. We don't have to pretend things aren't tough. And then fourthly, courage learns to wait with hope. Listen to how the psalm closes. It finishes like this. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then David speaks to his own soul, perhaps even to the gathered community. Maybe he speaks to us as we listen to this today. And he says, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Are you good at waiting? I'm good at waiting as long as it happens really quickly. But waiting is one of the places where courage is most deeply formed. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord. Stop it, Ruth. We sometimes think that courage is one dramatic decision in a moment of time on Monday, but actually courage, truly speaking, is getting up again on Tuesday and coming to the Lord and saying, you're my rock, you're my salvation, you are my stronghold, you are my light, and I will trust you whatever comes. As I draw to a close, I want to leave you with four simple ways, in a sense, to pray this psalm, Psalm 27, this week. It's got four movements. And the first movement is anchor. The invitation is to name who God is. To name who God is. We can say to God, Lord, you are my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. I wonder what it is you're facing today. Would you anchor yourself in the confidence of God? He's your rock, he's your light, your salvation, your stronghold. Secondly is to admit, name what you fear. We don't have to be dishonest before God. Lord, this is a situation that's making my heart tremble today, and I want you to know about it. anchor yourself in God. Admit to God the thing that you're struggling with. The third is to abide. Seek God's presence. One thing, David says, one thing I want is to help me see your beauty and remain aware of you here. Anchor, admit, abide, and then fourthly and finally, act. Choose the next faithful step that God will lead you into. David says, as I wait for you, Lord, strengthen my heart and show me what obedience looks like today. As our musicians rejoin us, I just want to invite you to be still for a moment. Let's close our eyes. And I want to invite you this morning just to think of maybe that one thing which describes your what-if situation. Hold that thing before God this morning. And Lord, we want to say to you today that we choose to anchor ourselves in you. Over that circumstance, over that situation, you are my light. You are my salvation. You are my stronghold. And then as you think about that thing, why don't you just admit your fears to God this morning? You know, it's a really stupid thing to do to even hide anything from God because he sees and he knows all things. So as you hang on to that fear, that what if question this morning, say to God, Lord, here's the situation and I share it with you today. It's making my heart tremble. And then maybe over this circumstance, just be willing to seek God's presence. One thing I ask of the Lord, help me see your beauty and remain aware of you here, Lord. Don't let this threat, this what if, become so big that I lose sight of who you are. My light, my salvation, my stronghold. And I just wonder whether this morning we might be brave enough to hear whether or not God might say to us today, now is the moment, or there is a moment coming when you need to act. Would we be courageous enough to step forward into whatever it is that God has for us? But before we take that step, Lord, strengthen my heart. As I wait for me, would you show me what obedience looks like today? So Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you for the way that your word loves to minister to our here and our now. We bless you. We worship you in Jesus' name.